O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. Verse 3, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory to the dust. Selah. Verse 6, arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake from me, you have appointed a judgment. The assembly of the peoples be gathered about you, return on high. The Lord, verse 8, judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous. You who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God, my shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. Verse 12, notice the transition here. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. Now he puts a bow on this in verse 17. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we admit to you this morning, those are weighty verses, 17 in all. Lord, help us now to get our arms around them as they get around us. Pray for your help, Lord, that your Spirit would teach us, that he would flee distractions, that he would make them purge from our minds, that he would capture our attention, that he would be the loudest voice in the room and in our head. We do pray, Father, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Lord, help us to take a psalm like Psalm 7 that perhaps is unfamiliar. May it be familiar after this Sunday. Lord, we thank you for it. Teach us now from it. In Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it may be a dated phrase. Only one of my children knew the phrase when I mentioned it to them earlier this week. But the phrase goes like this: sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Now, I don't know if it was just me being kind of the not-so-popular kid that was picked on the team last when I was in middle school or high school, or the fact that I was just picked on, whatever it might have been, but I want to be the first to say that that phrase is not true, that words do hurt, that words hurt when you're a kid, and words hurt when you're an adult. That sticks and stones, they do make break your bones, but the fact remains that words matter. Words can be of great help, but they can also be of great hurt. Perhaps you're here this morning and you would say, that's where I'm living. Last week was a difficult week for me because I was the recipient of hurtful words. Mean words, unfair words, false accusations. Or maybe you would say I was the giver of those words. I was one with an unbridled tongue. James tells us, with the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. We understand that because we are broken and sinful people, we can hurt people with our tongues, but we're also hurt by them. The New Testament tells us to watch our tongues because our words matter so much, because they do break bones and they actually break souls, or at least wound them. Listen to Ephesians 4:31, just as an encouragement. Paul writes, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Listen to Titus 2, verse 3. We could quote more, but he says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to be teaching what is good." All throughout the New Testament, you see this word slander. It's the Greek word blasphemia, which we get the word blasphemy. The reason I bring that up is because when you take the context of Psalm 7, specifically when you read the superscript, it comes to the surface that it is very likely that slander, although it's not mentioned in the psalm, is the actual subject of Psalm 7. Slander is that idea, at least in the New Testament mind, is when you say something to intentionally hurt someone. You could say it to their face. You could say it behind their back. But it's not just being mean or unfair, but it's to say something that might ruin a reputation. It might get someone in legal trouble. But it's the idea of you know what you're saying and you know what you mean to say by saying it and what you mean to produce by it. Well, the superscript of Psalm 7 says that this is written by David. And this is what he's saying to the Lord concerning the words. The words, not the actions, not the email, but the spoken words of Cush, comma, a Benjaminite. Now, that may not mean much to you at first glance, but it ought to. We don't know who Cush is. Cush, in the Old and New Testament, mainly the New or mainly the Old, is likely a region of Ethiopia. It's an African region. The language often refers to black ethnicity, dark-colored skin. That's not what is mentioned here. What this is, obviously speaking, is a man's name. The words of Cush, of a man named Cush, who is a Benjaminite. Now, why that matters to you, and should matter to you, is that King Saul, who is David's enemy, the one that wants to pin him to the wall with a spear, the one that is tracking him down with all of his armed forces, he is of the tribe of Benjamin. So is Cush. You take the superscript, you take 1 and 2 Samuel, and you take Psalm 7, you put them all together, and it seems as though what David is writing in Psalm 7 is that he has been the subject of slander. That it's one thing to be pursued by King Saul who wants to kill you. It's a whole other thing to say, I've got someone among the ranks of King Saul who is speaking ill of me, spreading rumors and gossip, trying to defame me, trying to ruin me with his words. Perhaps this morning you can relate. If you live long enough, you're going to run into this, that you wish that the threat was just physical. You wish that it was just the lion that is referred to in verse 2, that you could see the lion, and you could kill the lion. But no, it's a slanderer. It's probably why the New Testament speaks so much about this idea of speech and slander. But David sings. That's his response to coming underneath slander, is to pen Psalm 7. In fact, if you want a verse maybe to go to connect Psalm 7 to maybe a background, I'll just read this for you, but maybe write it in your margin. Write 1 Samuel 20, verse 1. 1 Samuel 20, verse 1. This is what the verse says. "Then David fled from Naioth in Ramah." This is him fleeing from Saul. He's on the run. "And said before Jonathan," here's what Saul or David says about Saul to Jonathan, his best friend. He says, what have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father, that is Saul, that seeks my life? I think that moment could be the one that he stops and says, I have no guilt. I don't know what I've done. And now we don't just have Saul, but we have slander coming from the lips of Cush. And he stops and he writes Psalm 7. So as we know, there is a song for every season, isn't there? I want to say this morning, if you're in a place where words have begun to hurt you, and I'm not talking about just someone who's been, you know, inappropriate or someone who's just acting, you know, not their age. I'm talking about someone who is, he knows exactly what they're doing and they're doing it to hurt you. You're the subject of slander this morning, and you probably will be before it's all over if you live long enough. Psalm 7 is for you. Psalm 7, if we could kind of put this in a banner, is the song for the slandered. They are the ones that have been falsely accused. People have said wrong things about them. Psalm 7 is where you go. Now, Psalm 7 takes us on a journey of what does David do? David is not always the best model. We understand that. Psalm 7, he most certainly is. I think we could track along with David and say, okay, David, you've lived life before me. You've gone through experiences before me. What did you do when you were slandered? What did you do when you came under attack verbally? I think I want to take my cues from you. And then at the same time, in the back of my mind, know that there has also come one already in our perspective, one coming in his perspective, that has been slandered more than anybody else has ever been slandered. And that is the Lord Jesus. We'll get to him in just a few moments at the end of the psalm. But David understands he's been slandered. And now he begins to respond. I want to give you an outline of basically, in your notes, you could say, what do I do when I am the subject of slander? Here's verse 1, number 1. Easy outline. Plead your case. Plead your case to the Lord. It's what David does. Follow along with me in verse 1 and verse 2. O Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me. Notice that prayer is not the last resort from King David. It is the first response. Whether you're a subject of slander or not, prayer always needs to be your first response. David goes to the Lord, not just the Lord, but my Lord, that his prayer is predicated on the fact that he has a personal relationship with God. Now, we understand that personal relationship only comes through faith in Christ. If you're a Christian this morning, you have a personal relationship with God. You can go to him. As has been said before, you talk to God about people or about men and women before you ever go to men and women and talk to them about God. You always go to God first before you start talking to anyone else about what they said or didn't say, or did you hear this, or I can't believe that. You go to God and say, Lord, in you do I take refuge. Which is a big difference between saying, Lord, provide refuge for me. I don't know about you, that's usually where I want to go. Is I want the Lord to be kind of my cosmic Santa, and just give me something for me to enjoy, to say, Lord, I need refuge. Will you give me some refuge? It's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that, God, you are my refuge. From like a Proverbs 18:10, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. Notice he says, save me from all my pursuers, which I find comforting. It doesn't say the one who pursues me. He gives the plural. So insult to injury here. It's not just one dude. It's the whole band. In other words, Cush is probably at the helm of a slandering party. All these pursuers, they're multiplying. Please, Lord, deliver me, lest, like a lion, they tear my soul apart. David, as a shepherd, he knows exactly what he's talking about. He knows lions, he's killed them. He's killed lions, he's killed Goliath. He knows what lions will do, and he's basically saying this, I'd rather it be a lion. I'd rather face a lion than have to face slander, rending it in pieces with none to deliver. But notice he says, the lion, like a lion, he's going to tear my soul apart. In other words, what David is saying is that my soul is affected by slander. Now, the positive side of this is that you understand that an encouraging word, the Proverbs will tell us, lifts anxiety. Always be an encouragement, because when you are an encouragement, you don't just breathe life into the body, but you breathe life into the soul. But the inverse is also true. Slander does damage past what the eye can see. And that's what David is on about, is that this slander is affecting me on the inside. We connect the dots from a biblical theological lens, and we say that lion is emblematic of, if we can give him this, a capital L lion, Satan himself. 1 Peter 5:8, that the devil roars like a lion seeking whom he may devour. Now we understand as Christians that there is a greater capital L lion, the Lion of Judah, who will pounce on that, you might say, smaller lowercase L lion. But you extrapolate that in your mind that the threat is not just simply a lion in the bush, but this is a threat to the own soul. That's why he's going to the Lord. He's going to the Lord as his first response. Lord, I need you to save me. He's a mighty fortress. Here's number two. Got to get through this quick for 17 verses. Number two, clear your conscience. So number one, plead your case. You go to the Lord. Here's number two, clear your conscience. Verse 3 through verse 5. Follow along with me. O Lord, my God, mark the conditionals. There's 1, 2, 3 ifs. If I have done this, if there is wrong in my hands, if I have repaid my friend with evil or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. And I think that's why the Selah is there, because David says, okay, I'm going to call a timeout just in case I'm confusing slander with constructive criticism. A lot of us just need to stop and say, is there any merit to this? Have I done something that merits the hard word, the mean posture, the perceived inappropriate language? Does it give them a pass? But have I done something to welcome this? Have I hit a hornet's nest and now I'm getting stung? So David says, I want to clear my conscience. I want to clear my conscience before my own conscience, my own mind. But Lord, I want to go deeper. Lord, I want you to clear my conscience. Listen to Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. So David's just trying to connect dots. Before, Lord, I call you to arise and to awake, I'm just asking, Lord, is there anything, is there any substance to this slander? Have I done anything? I want to tell you something. When you clear your conscience on a Wednesday afternoon when you've been beat to a pulp with somebody's words, you clear your conscience before the Lord and you lay your battles before his feet, you sleep a lot better on Wednesday night. Clear your conscience. Say, Lord, I want to get all this clean. I'm going to give you something to write down maybe in the fly leaf of your Bible. If you are wrong, if you're wrong and your conscience tells you you've done something that merits whatever is coming at you, then repent promptly. You can write that down. Repent promptly. But if you are in the right, when you clear your conscience, the Lord shines His holy flashlight all throughout your life and your soul, and there's nothing there, then respond properly. Respond properly. Because if you're like me, and I find that my conscience is clear, and I'm still getting shot at, man, I want to respond not so properly. That's not what David does, though. David says, I'm a follower. In this sense, he's a worshiper of God. Let's call him a Christian. He's someone who loves the Lord. He's someone who has his whole entire reputation on the line. He's someone who's led by the Spirit of God. You don't just fly off the handle. Say, Lord, now I understand that You know and I know what's going on. I'm not going to take this in my own hands. My conscience is clear, and I'm going to respond to bring clarity to the gospel, not confusion. Clarity to my Christian life, not confusion. But also, and many of you have been here before, if the wrong has ever righted in that person's life, it'll come back around to me and they'll say, I thank You so much the way You responded to me. And that's the doorway to reconciliation and to the gospel being applied. Don't blow it. Take time to respond properly. Here's next. Verse 6 and verse 7, number 3. State your desire. What do you want to happen now? State that to the Lord first. Verse 6 says, Arise, O Lord. Notice the three verbs. Arise, O Lord, in Your anger. In other words, David is connecting the dots that what makes David mad is making God mad. Slander without cause, which packed in the definition, slander by its nature doesn't have a cause to it. It's evil in its intent. But arise, O Lord, in Your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. In other words, Lord, I need You to go to battle for me. In other words, part and parcel of the Lord being my Lord means that, Lord, You can do something for me and on my behalf that I can't do. There's a battle out there, namely a plural pursuers battles that I can't wage. And I want You to go to fight for me. He says, Arise, lift, and then awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about You. Over it, return on high. In other words, I want You to be large and in charge over this entire landscape of slander. Lord, You do not sleep. You are always awake. But Lord, I want You to be battle ready. I want You to come to my hour of need. And I want You to address them. Wow, what a comfort that is. When you've first gone to the Lord, you secondly have cleared your conscience, and then you've asked the Lord, okay, now all that's out of the way. Now, Lord, we know where the enemy is. We know what he's doing. We know where he is. And I want You to go after him. And I want You to sit on him to return on high. State your desire. Number 4. I'm moving fast because I want you to get through verse 14, 15, and 16. Number 4 is open your heart. Look at verse 8 through 9, 10 and 11. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness. And according to the integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may You establish the righteous. You who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. Now you see the table beginning to turn. David is calling a third-party examination. The psalmist knows the examiner. And he says, Lord, as You fight my battle for me, I want my heart to be clean, clear, close, calm. Because when the battle starts waging, Lord, my heart needs to be open to you. I want to be a man or a woman that pursues righteousness. I want to be someone who has my mind and my heart tested before you. And ultimately, Lord, I know that you are a righteous God and you are fighting the battle that needs to be fought. I don't want to grow bitter. I don't want to want to kick someone when they're down. But Lord, I want you to fight my battle and me not to get any on me. So Lord, help me to pursue righteousness. Verse 8, it is named righteousness in my integrity, verse 8. And then again in verse 9, that you may establish righteous, the righteous. You who test the minds and hearts, Lord, establish me because you are a righteous God. Now, verse 5, or number 5. And this is where I want you to pay attention. I know it's a long psalm, but I want you to lean into this because there's gold here, but you're also going to get some homework, so just be ready. Number 5 is mourn your enemies. With a tear in your eye, a moist eye, we're mourning, we're lamenting those who have waged war against us and against God, namely. Verse 12 says, verse 10 rather, my shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. That's kind of a segue, kind of a transition verse into verse 12. This God that is named in from verse 1 all the way down through verse 11, this, O Lord, my God language, this Lord is angry in verse 6, and he feels indignation every day. He's mad about what you're mad about because it's the right thing to be mad about. Look at verse 12. But if a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. Now, what David is calling here is for repentance. He knows repentance because he's done so already. He's already cleared his conscience. And he's saying if repentance doesn't come, what did Jesus teach us? Repent or perish. We don't want people to perish, 2 Peter 3. We want everyone to reach repentance. But we do understand and mark this, that God does have enemies. And we ought to mourn those. Because God has enemies, God wages war. And God may fight fairly, but he fights firmly. He fights with a prepared weapon, a prepared strategy, and mark this, God always wins. He has a perfect track record. Verse 12, if a man does not repent, God will, he uses two weapons here, he will whet or prepare his sword, and he has bent and readied his bow. In other words, God has a premeditated assault towards those who premeditate slander against his people. Which that's the foolishness of being a slanderous person against the people of God. Slander by its very nature brings with it this idea of you have to premeditate these things. You have to be thinking about those who slander usually just don't do it like a knee-jerk reaction to just say something off the cuff. They know what they're doing. What David is saying is that you may know what you're doing, but God also knows what he's doing. He has bent his bow, he has readied his bow, he has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. In other words, God has prepared the weapon, he's prepared to use the weapon, and he is going to use the weapon to shoot his enemy. Look at verse 14. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil. You have a threefold profile of the enemy here. I want you to see this. The wicked man conceives evil, and he is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. This is for your homework. I want you to track this thing through. Number one, you would say this enemy has a premeditated or pregnant reasoning. They've thought about this for a while. Verse 15, pun intended, their actions call for a pitiful result. They're not going anywhere. He's going to fall into a pit. And then number three, verse 16, his mischief returns upon his own head. There is going to be a proportionate return. That boomerang is going to come around. Now, here's what I want you to go in your Bibles. I want you to hold yourself there in chapters or verse 7 or Psalm 7. Put a marker there, and I want you to go to James. And this is what I want you to see. This is for your homework. I don't always do this. Typically, I just read it out loud, but I want you to go here so you can see this with your own eyes. I want you to go to James, and interestingly enough, if you hold your place in Psalm 7, you see verse 14, 15, and 16. All have to do with the profile of the enemy, the conception of sin. There's language here of conceiving, pregnancy, giving birth. I want you to go to James also, verse 14, 15, and 16. Same numbers. Psalm 7, 14, 15, and 16. James 1, 14, 15, and 16. Read it with me as I follow. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. That is the profile of not just the slanderer, but anyone who conceives sin all the way to bringing birth to it and bringing forth death. That, in one sense, is a warning to us, but also a profile of how we pray for people and we understand what they're doing and what they're going through who are slandering us. We have a theological backing of what's going on in their own spiritual state, that they have been given way to James 1, 14, 15, and 16, in other words, to make themselves into Psalm 7. So what David is saying is that this man or woman who is slandering me, he has conceived evil, he's pregnant with mischief, and now he's lying against me. He's giving birth to them. And as the Proverbs will teach us, he's going to dig a pit and he's going to fall into his own grave. He's actually digging his own grave. And the mischief, he's going to return on his own head. That boomerang is going to come around. On his own skull, his violence descends. It's, in other words, it's karma, but karma God's way. Not from an Eastern mysticism Buddhist perspective. No, we would reject that. But we would say that what goes around comes around because God holds the entire world in his hands. He has a way of making a fool out of people. He has a way of letting people run on a leash for a while until they fall in their own pit and hang themselves with the leash that is around their neck. But verse 17 closes, and I like how it does. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord the Most High. In other words, David is going to go to sleep now. He has pleaded his case before the Lord. He has cleared his conscience. He has stated his desires. He has opened his heart. And part of opening his heart is he is mourning his enemies. And now he says, Lord, I'm going to thank you. My time, my days, my troubles, my enemies are in your hands. Now, in closing, we would be greatly amiss to not look forward. Say that, yes, we have a great friend in David. Obviously, David has gone through experiences that most of us will never know. Psalm 7 is very helpful for us to endure slander, given the superscript. But how about Jesus? Isn't Jesus the friend that even sticks closer than not just David, but a brother? David is close, but Jesus is closer. That everything David experienced, Jesus experienced more of. So you're twice removed from the heat. You likely will never experience what David experienced, and you certainly will likely never experience what Jesus experienced. Jesus, two thoughts, experienced a sludge of slander when he was on earth. Let's just think about three thoughts. People said words like, he has a demon. No, he does not have a demon. But that's what they said about him. He didn't say that he's off his rocker. No, you have a demon. You're demon-possessed, Jesus. They said words like, in our own vernacular, he doesn't even know who his own daddy is. Illegitimate birth. Call yourself a rabbi. You don't even know who your dad is, John 8. How about this, when he was on the cross, they said, why don't you hop down off that cross and save yourself now, Jesus? Think you're so big and bad, saying you're the king of the Jews. Why don't you come off the cross now? And that was just on earth. Can I remind you that as he sits at his Father's right hand, from there he will come to judge the living and the dead, that he's still being slandered to this day? Even right now. As you're being slandered, Jesus is being slandered with words like this. Yeah, that old historical Jesus of Nazareth, he got what he deserved. Or that Jesus was nothing more than a footnote of history, not worthy to be considered. Or you know what Jesus really does? He just divides people. Shouldn't follow Jesus. Or, with language that would not be appropriate for a Christian, certainly not a Christian pulpit, they take Jesus' name in vain. I think that helps us understand that whatever we're going through, Jesus not only has, but is going through something that is even worse than ours. The cross of Christ is the answer for slander. For those who are slandering and those who have been slandered, you both meet each other at the cross of Christ. The one who took the slander all the way to the grave, was buried, rose again to defeat slander so that he could very well forgive those who slander each other and even slander his own name. Man, why don't you run to Jesus and take your slander with you? He'll take care of it at the cross. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for Psalm 7. It's a beautiful psalm. And God, we thank you for the superscript. As we get a sense of what's happening in David's life, that we can resonate with him. God, thank you for a whole Bible that our New Testament Gospels teach us about Jesus' life. But the New Testament epistles give us warning and prohibitions and encouragements and prescriptions about what to do and what not to do with our tongues. God, help us to always be building one another up. We pray for marriages, we pray for families, we pray for relationships, that God, you would help us with our tongues. Oh Lord, we pray that you would bind the wounds where the lion has torn, things have been said, there are still wounds that are open and maybe infected. Pray, Lord, that the forgiveness of Philemon points us to the forgiveness of Christ would bind the wound, heal the sore, give counsel to the soul, that men and women today, be it slandered that they are, they would walk upright. They would endure the suffering. That they would cast their burden on your Son, who knows them and understands them and is stronger than them. So Lord, help us to take great confidence in Christ, that we live coram Deo, that your eye sees everything. Lord, we ask that you would bless our people. Bless those who are yours. Fight their battles. And Lord, call those who are not yours to become yours. Call them out of the shadows. Call them out of the dark hours, the dark nights. Call them, Lord, out of death. Call them out of the grave. Speak a Lazarus word over them, that they would come to Jesus in repentance and faith, wanting, begging, pleading, desiring to be his disciple, to follow him, who knows all about them, and walk their way forward. In Jesus we pray. Amen.